Beloveds, we've been faithful in teaching you the whole counsel of God, teaching the books of the Bible in their entirety, unpacking the context and presenting to you the gospel of our Lord Jesus, sometimes hidden and displayed throughout the biblical narrative of God's redemptive history. The whole counsel of God is what we'll always pursue in teaching you, the whole counsel of God. But sometimes we must pay attention to what the Germans called Zeitgeist. Zeitgeist, we use it as an English word too, meaning the spirit of time. Zeitgeist, spirit of time. To communicate which dominant ideologies, trends, philosophies, and social dynamics influence how people think in a given period. We must pay attention to the spirit of the age, which sounds like the God of this age, and not be fooled by it and swept away by its influences, but be prepared to give a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready. Always be prepared to give a defense for our faith. And the era we are living in now is known as information age. We are literally overloaded with information. Feels like we're floating around the clouds of the World Wide Web. Access to all kinds of knowledge is available from every corner of the earth with a click, a finger touch. And with the rise of AI, artificial intelligence, and supercomputing processing power, the human claim to omniscience is not too far away. Human limitation is now believed to be eliminated soon. Technology is facing human limitation all the more. But with such access to information, the ability to process a great amount of data and high technology, no one seems to be gaining wisdom. Instead, more people seem to be lost, like the Ninevites in the days of Jonah, who cannot tell their right hand from their left. Unfortunately, with such access to information and high technology, authority has become a subjective matter. Authority has become a subjective matter. Because now with everyone with a phone, a smartphone in their hand, is an expert. It's smart, because we've got the smartphone. And anyone with self-accredited authority can assign meaning to things according to their liking. The self has become the highest authority. The self defines everything. And in the end, there's no meaning to anything because it is never definite. Everything becomes subjective. There's no rigidity in identity. There is no objectivity in truth. Everything is fluid. Everything in today's culture has become volatile. This era is also known as a secular age. The New York Times bestseller, author, philosopher Charles Taylor, in his book, A Secular Age, draws our attention to the problem of disenchantment, people leaving religious values, what has been traditionally, historically known. And there's a loss of meaning in this era. This secular age considers no God. Faith is an option. Traditional religious frameworks and value system worldviews are now out of fashion, out of order. You create your own world. You define your identity, your destiny. You become your own deity. And you have heard some say, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or vice versa. You can use technology in medicine to change your gender. You define your reality. One person said, we are just meat Lego. We can do whatever with our body. Our body is whatever we can suit ourselves with and rearrange however we like. And in this and such strange new world, the zeitgeist, the spirit of this age, is this all authoritative self. The self is the definer of reality. The self is a deity of individuality. Carl Truman, perhaps the best church historian today, explained this notion of self this way. The modern self assumes the authority of inner feelings and sees authenticity as defined by the ability to give social expression to the same. The modern self also assumes that society at large will recognize and affirm this behavior. In other words, simply put, whatever you feel like, you can become. And everyone must accept it as you express it. This self, as a spirit of this age, has influenced the society in large, and now many are confused. They may feel at peace with their authentic feelings inside, but there's no authenticity in a made-up reality. A man claims to be a woman claims to be a man, and some claims to be cows and cats. Have you ever seen those YouTube videos? Really? In this world, in their world, there is no transcendent truth anymore, but transgenderism, transforming their bodies, transformers. In such lostness, people are floating in the sea of information, but have no true authority. They're floating on the sea, but there's no anchor of true authority that defines true reality. People today cannot tell male from female. People today cannot tell reality from virtuality. And in such lostness, we, the church, you, must have the answer. In this chaotic culture, we, the church, must not lose confidence in the truth. We, the church, have to ask ourselves, how informed are we? How knowledgeable are we biblically? How wise are we to know how to navigate through the dangerous currents of the current culture? When people of today ask you, what is man? What is woman? How will you answer? We pastors here at ACC were privileged to hear in person a challenge from Dr. Carl Truman himself at the pastors' conference with our Reformation Society brothers. A challenge that the Apostle Paul also gave to the church, a challenge to stand as a pillar and buttress of the truth and teach biblical anthropology, the biblical doctrine of man. Dr. Truman summarized the historical challenges of the church this way: the 4th century wrestle with the doctrine of God, the 5th with Christology, and the nature of God's grace, and the Reformation era with sacraments and salvation. So our age wrestles with the question of anthropology. What does it mean to be human? More specifically, what does it mean to be an embodied human? For the next 4 weeks, we'll help you answer that question through our sermon series, Wonderfully Made. Wonderfully Made. I will cover the created body today. Then you'll hear about the sexual body, the baptized body, the sanctified body, and the resurrected body. And we shall see what God has to say about the body from his book, the Bible. My text today is from Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. That's what we're going to look at today. And it is fitting to begin the series from the origin story, the beginnings, the creation account. I titled my sermon today, Created in God's Image. Created in God's Image. And in today's text, I want to highlight three things. Three things. First, God's deliberation. Verse 26, you can see that. God's deliberation. And second, God's creation. God's creation. And third, God's benediction. God's benediction. And in these divine actions, God's deliberation, God's creation, God's benediction, we shall see and find the simple but unmistakable truth about who we are. And thus today's main point will be God created humanity in his image, male and female, for us to bear his glory. God created humanity in his image, male and female, for us to bear his glory. So verse 26, let's look at it together. God's deliberation. So we begin where scripture begins, with God. He's the subject of every action verb in our text. He's the author of all things. In verse 26, we come to God's deliberation. And understand this, this is before any human ever existed, right? We are at a point where no human ever existed yet. Before any scientist, before any biologist, before any anthropologist, before any sociologist, before any philosophers, before any thought of man were ever conceived, we are given a look at God's own thought. Before anyone ever imagined how or where we came from, the scripture shows us that God had already considered humanity. And that is important because our identity as humans originates not from our imaginations, but from God's own idea. Our identity cannot be invented because God intended us to be what he meant us to be. You cannot go to Thomas Edison. You guys, children, know who that is. He's an inventor for light bulbs. You cannot go to him and say, your light bulbs are for carrying liquor because it's made of glass. Did you know that Corning Incorporated made that glass? But that would be absurd. To ignore the inventor's intention is to misuse the invention. Right? To ignore the inventor's intention is to misuse and actually abuse the invention. And God is our creator, our inventor, so to speak. So to understand who we are, we must understand his intention. We do not go to the drawing board to come up with our own ideas. We go to the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures. There we find God's witness account of the beginnings, Genesis. And in Genesis, if we read a bit, we do not read of primitive cells evolving from non-living matter. How can death beget life anyway? We do not see what R.C. Sproul used to criticize the idea of evolution. He would say, germs from slime growing into a man. We're not grown-up germs, he would say. We're not cosmic accidents, he would say. Before any theorizing of evolution, we meet the Godhead, the Creator God. Understand, when God is removed from the picture, people no longer know who they are, where they come from, what they are for, or where they're going. And what do you call those kinds of people who don't know who they are, where they come from? Lost. Right? Lost people. They're lost. That's why scripture calls the unbelievers lost. The lost are searching for meaning everywhere except where it is found, in God. And that leads to despair, dissatisfaction, and depression. This generation has actually an all-time high record of having depression and high anxiety. According to the National Institute of Mental Health, over 21 million adults in the U.S. had at least one major depressive episode and had to be given medical treatment. And that is 8% of all of U.S. adults. And among those adults, 20% are young men and women aged 18 to 25. 20% of them. Young people these days are lost. They're depressed. And this is why, again, it is all the more important for you and me, for us, the church, to understand God's deliberation here in Genesis 1:26. If you examine Genesis 1, from verse 1 onward, we see that nothing existed before God created everything, and everything comes into being at God's command, from nothing. From verse 3 forward, we hear that repeated speech act of God, when God says, let there be, and it was so. light, sky, plants, animals, stars, all brought into existence by God's commanding word. But if you look at verse 26, it slows us down. It puts the creation into a slow motion. It zooms into and on the divine counsel, God's own deliberation. Up to this point, God has been creating things, matters, plants, animals, inanimate and animate, but not personal. But here, when it comes to humanity, God says something different. He says, let us make man. Now, all of a sudden, God's language becomes personal. This is not, let there be man. He doesn't say that. He says, let us. He doesn't say, let us bring forth man, like he did command the earth to bring about the animals. And that tells us something crucial. Humanity is a result of God's deliberation. Humanity is not a divine afterthought. God considered and said, let us make man. God's infinite wisdom was involved. God's thought preceded his action of creating humanity. Humanity involved God's counsel, God's deliberation. And that is why when people defy God or distrust God's word, only disillusionment and despair follows. To reject the Creator's design is to lose direction about ourselves. And God's deliberation was not given to plants, animals, oceans, mountains, stars, and planets. Personally, now that does not mean, I'm not saying God created everything carelessly. I mean, you can see how exact the sun rises and how consistent everything else is according to God's design. But I'm emphasizing that humanity received God's special attention, God's personal and special attention. And our culture is quick to marvel at the stars and spend billions to send spaceships to take a closer look. People travel across the world to gaze at mountains and the oceans. But Scripture tells us that the climactic wonder of creation is not the sky above or the sea below, but humanity itself. Humanity is the apex of God's creation. Because when God convened to deliberate on humanity, he decided to make us after his own image, after his likeness. And we'll consider the image of God in our next section, what it means to have dominion in our third section. But the emphasis here in verse 26 I want to bring about is, again, God's deliberation, God's personal consideration. When God says, let us, this plural pronoun does not by itself prove the doctrine of Trinity, as some people would think. The opening chapter of Genesis do not yet reveal Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Israelites, being strictly monotheistic, would not have derived the Trinity from this phrase alone. But what the text does show us is both the unity of God's will and plurality of the persons in this deliberative act. And now, with the full revelation of Scripture in our hands, we know that this was indeed the triune God, right? We have the Scripture in our hands, and not every generation had the complete Bible. So pick up and read. Before God commanded humanity, before God blessed humanity, before God even created humanity, he considered humanity. Let us. And what is man that God is mindful of him? My friends, beloveds, if you're struggling to find meaning in your life, understand this, that God was mindful of you. God was mindful of you. You were not rushed into existence. You were not an accident. Humanity exists because God resolved that humanity should exist. God deliberated before he created, which tells us something essential about who we are, right? Before humanity ever lived, moved, and had its being, God had already purposed us and thought of us. And from God's deliberation, we receive our design and definition. That's where we're going to go next. We'll look at the result of God's deliberation onto our next Second point, God's creation, looking at verse 27, where we see more clearly his design and definition of humanity. Look at verse 27. After God's deliberation came his creation. What God purposed, God performed. Verse 27 begins with so, so. And so, this conjunction tells us that creation is an outworking of deliberation and God's careful thought put in. It's a consequence of God's thoughtfulness. Creation is not a coincidence or consequence of chance. What God resolved in verse 26 resulted in the reality of verse 27. And in this verse, we see the repeated word, image, image, image. And this text is a key text for the theology of Imago Dei, if you've heard, the image of God. We have to understand what his image means. First, the verse gives us a hint when it said, after our likeness. So when you consider image, it has to do with likeness, right? Image does not mean sameness, but likeness. Not equality with God, but resemblance, reflection, affinity, similarity, analogy. But we know that likeness of God is not about resemblance in the bodily sense, right? Because God doesn't have body. God is spirit. He is invisible. And the miracle of the incarnation of Jesus has not yet come. So this likeness is not about having this bodily shape. Calvin consider the image of God in that we, or image in that we human are the noblest, the most remarkable example of God's justice, wisdom, and goodness. In other words, the image of God is seen in humanity's moral capacity, rationality, relationality, personhood, and ability to resemble God's qualities. Is an ability to put on God's communicable attributes, his love, his goodness, his kindness, his character, his beauty, his excellence, his knowledge, his holiness, his wisdom can be borne by humanity. And obviously, we do not have those resemblance in exact sense because his attributes are perfect and we're not, but we can look around, even in this broken and sin-tainted world, and spot some level of love, and goodness, and kindness, even in unbelievers who are lost. Even an extremist Muslim mother would nurse her child with love and care. And there we see God's image on display, even in them. Also, in a very essential sense, image of God is stamped in us so that we may relate to God. So we may relate to God. The New City Catechism, following after the Westminster Catechism, asked, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the image of God also has to do with our relationship with God. Considering the fall, even when Adam and Eve's relationship with God was broken after they sinned, God's image is not lost or erased. It was marred, maybe it was hidden, to be restored and renewed, but it was not lost. But still, the image of God is inherent to humanity. It is not a reward, image of God. A sacred dignity is given to humanity. It's not earned, but given by God. There's a sacred status to humanity because God designed humanity after his likeness. There is sanctity of life because all human life bears his image. And human value is not measured by intelligence, productivity, health, age, ethnicity, or socioeconomic status. God determined human value in the beginning. And without that understanding, all kinds of godless ideologies rises, right? Racism, feminism, chauvinistic male dominance, All kinds of godless ideologies are invented because they ignore God's word. God intended that we bear his image, and God's image is imprinted on us, on every one of human being. And because of that, all human life matters. From fetus to corpses, the image of God is retained. In this godless society, the sanctity of life is a foreign concept to many. Pro-choice will say that human fetus is no different than any other clump of cells. To them, it is just a developing organism. They claim that every woman has a bodily autonomy, freedom, authority to do whatever they wish with their own body and the clump of cells growing in their body. So to them, since a fetus is not even considered human or a person, they get to choose what to do with it. Right? That's why there's abortion. They get to choose what to do with the baby. Kill the baby and legalize it for my own conscience. And that's a sad reality. It's my right, they shout. It's my body. It's evil. And that's why we love and support Mosaic. Thank you, Bree. Mosaic reminds us that every human baby is really a mosaic of God's image. Against this godless culture, Scripture speaks to us loudly and clearly and confronts us with a higher authority. God created man in his own image, and that image is not introduced later in development. It's not gained or earned by society. Whatever the stage of life man is, from conception to even death, the image of God is preserved because God had designed it that way from the beginning. From the beginning. To destroy human life is to violate something God himself has stamped with his own likeness. It is to assault God himself, God's character. Now then, how did God design us? The text says, male and female. Male and female in his image. God says the image of God is made into male and female. Image of God is not abstract. It's not merely psychological or spiritual. It's not detached from the body. It's all together. Image of God is translated and displayed in male and female embodiment. God created male and female. Again, God created embodied image bearers. God did not create invisible spirits that go around, hop around the bodies. It's all together. God created man and woman. God created a wholesome, integrated body, soul, mind, and spirit. So God's image is not in some disembodied spiritual essence, as if the body is irrelevant. The image of God is born not in some detachable fragments of humanity, but by a whole living person. Again, I will say we're not meat Lego, as a famous author said. We are not a psychologized, sexualized, politicized self that gets to choose what to do with our body and determine our own gender identity. No, gender is given to us by God, male and female. This is crucial for us, especially nowadays, when you can literally select, did you know, X for your gender on your New York driver license? Have mercy on New York. According to MedicineNet, a published article written by medical doctors, it states that there are 72 genders. I found this article. Not two, not male and female, but 72 genders. This was top hit, MedicineNet. And do you know what they are, the 72 genders? I'm not going to list them all, but you can hear some of them. Agender. Abime gender, Adamas gender, Ero gender, aesthetic gender, and so on. And the list goes on from A to O. It ends with omnigender. Sounds like alpha, you know, and omega, A to O. And you can be whatever you wish to be. Right? 72 genders? Or if you consider yourself meat Lego, That's what you get. And that is very sad reality, that there is such a thing being published like this. Well, God created male and female, two sexes, two genders, and two distinct bodies. Not arbitrarily, not fluidly, or culturally dependable, but two distinct, definite, and deliberately designed genders. They're meant to reflect God's beautiful qualities as male and female, together, and also uniquely in distinct ways. Two distinct genders, but in unity bearing God's image, male and female in God's image. No male is more sacred than female, and vice versa. Both fully bear God's image, distinct from one another, interdependent, but not interchangeable. Male and female bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made to reflect the wonders of God. There are reasons why humanity exists in two different genders. They're supposed to complement one another. Now then, how do they work together? Male and female, man and woman, how do they work together? We'll see in our next verse about dominion, historically known as the cultural mandate. And we have so far moved from God's deliberation to God's creation. And now we move on to our final point, God's benediction. Look at verse 28. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, God blessed them. After creation, we expect the command to follow, like every other inanimate and animate things that God created until the sixth day. Right? When God created the light and the stars, he commanded them to brighten the day and the night. When God created living creatures, he commanded them to fill the earth. Here for humanity that bears his image, we hear God's blessing as well. God's blessing. Verse 28 begins with these words, and God blessed them. Before humanity's responsibility, before our vocation, our human action, God blesses. God blesses. And before commission, we hear God's benediction. Benediction. And when we think about blessing, it's not merely a gift, abundance in a materialistic sense, but a vocation empowered by God's favor. In Scripture, blessing is never some warm wish, not a polite saying like we would do, God bless you, when somebody sneezes. Right? To bless, from God's perspective, is to bestow life, meaning, and purpose, favor, and flourishing. It is God turning his face towards humanity in generosity and committing himself to their success and shalom, to their flourishing. Humanity's mission is not imposed from above as a heavy-handed, heavy burden. Cultural mandate to have dominion over God's good creation was given as a gift and privilege to join the royal work of God's ruling as his image-bearing stewards. Now think about it. God is the creator. He created all of this beautiful creation, and God calls man in his own image to rule over it. There's a royal element to that commission. Again, blessing came before the burden. And this order is important. God does not say, go work the ground and prove yourself, then I will bless you. No, he blesses first and then he sends. Which means the cultural mandate is not a crushing weight placed on the fragile creatures. It's a gracious commission given to image bearers after receiving God's benediction. And our God is not like a Pharaoh who took away straws from Israelites when they were beaten down to make bricks. God never appoints humanity to an office without also providing what is necessary to carry it out. My God gives us knowledge, wisdom, understanding. And God equips humanity to carry out his cultural mandate by giving them male and female. If he only gave man, well, first of all, and there's no procreation. If he only gave females, there's still no procreation. No filling of the earth, no fruitfulness there. But male and female, two distinct genders are part of God's blessing. At the same time, they are God's provision of means to carry out his commands. God's blessing unfolds, to look at it in two ways here. Two ways. First, there's a language, look at his commands, of fruitfulness and filling, which is about expanding life. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. This is not merely biological reproduction, right, he's talking about, although it includes reproduction. They can only be carried out between male and female. A fruitfulness and filling are flourishing language where human life was to expand over the earth. Expand over the earth. Order under God, bearing his image, harmonious together. From the beginning, God intended that the world would be filled with the image bearers reflecting his glory. As men and women who form families, communities, societies shaped by truth, goodness, love, beauty. Humanity was never meant to remain confined in Eden, but to cover the whole earth by enlarging the garden across the globe. The blessing pointing outward. The kingdom of God was meant to expand so that the whole world would be filled with those who bear God's image. Again, reflecting his good qualities. And this flourishing expansion is the reason why every sexual union, other than between husband and wife, is an abomination to God. It's an abomination to God. Any other sexual expression other than sexual union between husband and wife is called, in the Bible, sexual immorality. The sexual union, as God intended, is a beautiful thing. It's a marvelous thing. It's a mysterious thing, if you think about it. It's enjoyable. It gives pleasure between a husband and a wife. It's wonderful. At the same time, it's also the means of procreation. Means of procreation. To have babies. God has given men and women to be a husband and a wife, to carry out this fruitfulness and filling of God's beautiful creation. God gave them male and female to do. Second, there's a language of subduing and dominion. In verse 28, subduing, fill the earth, and then now he says, subdue it and have dominion. Subduing and dominion, which is about ordering the creation. Subdue it and have the dominion. These words sound harsh somewhat to modern ears, but they are not heavy-handed. They're not tyrannical. They're not dominating, domineering. They are royal and good. This mandate is given before the fall. The dominion was never meant to be exploitive. Subduing and having dominion sounds, again, heavy-handed, but it doesn't mean suppressing or dictating as dictatorship. It means serving and having stewardship under God's blessing. It was meant to mirror God's own wise, caring, life-giving rule. To subdue the earth is to bring order out of its potential. To subdue means to cultivate, to shape, and steward, and develop the world for God's glory, and promote human flourishing. Human beings were created to take the raw materials of God's creation and be blessed under God to make them fruitful. Plant, build, design, invent, make art, compose music, govern, and heal, teach, and research, and improve things as God created and gave us into our hands. This is a royal language because humanity is created as God's vice regents, servant kings under the one true king, God himself. But even with this divine benediction, we know that the story doesn't remain in Genesis 1. Right? I mean, our Bible is very thick. It doesn't stay in Genesis 1. What happened is two chapters later in Genesis 3, our first parents, Adam and Eve, do something horrible, something devastating. They listen to the lie of the deceiver, the serpent, Satan, that whispered, if you eat this forbidden fruit, you will be like God. You will be like God, he tempts. But weren't they already made after God's likeness? Male and female, Adam and Eve, made in God's image, after his likeness. They were created to be like God, but they forgot and were fooled. Were fooled by the spirit of their age. And they plunged the whole world, plunged the whole humanity into sin. And Adam all die because of that. All humanity die now. And because of their sin, the face of God was turned away. They had to leave the garden. No longer be with holy God. All things God created that were good had turned bad. The ground now produced thorn and thistles. Nature harms people. And animals kill because of sin. The world became chaotic because of sin. But they did not, humanity did not lose the image of God. For it has been stamped from the beginning. Adam and Eve lost their blessed life with God. The life they had with God in the garden. The communion with God. They lost that. But the cultural mandate to fill the earth remained. And God's blessing was forsaken by Adam and Eve to become then the burden. Genesis 3, you can see, because of sin, there's now toil, sweat. And now in frustration, groaning, conflict, and futility, people populated themselves over the world, subdued and had dominion over things that God created in wrong ways, not as God intended them, right, in a domineering ways. Rather than flourishing together, fights and fears came. Wars, battle raged, greed and jealousy killed. Shedding blood from image bearers, that is the human history. Right, human history, the world history, the war history. Rather than giving glory to God, man postured themselves as their own gods. And they postulated godless theories of their own origin. Humanity at large has ruined God's good creation. And it became obvious and evident that Genesis 1:28, God's benediction of the cultural mandate could no longer be fulfilled by fallen humanity alone. They cannot fulfill it. Now humanity needed redemption. It needed restoration. We needed a renewed mankind. We needed someone, a perfect man, who can make all things right as our substitute. And church, that's where the gospel comes in. That's where the gospel rings, as we sang. Didn't Jesus come to us? Didn't we just celebrate Christmas? Jesus, the true and perfect image of God, entered the world in a body, as a human babe, to be held by his mother. Hebrew author says he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint or image of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:3. He lived as the faithful and perfect image-bearing new Adam. When Adam, the first Adam, failed, the last Adam did not fail. He did all things well according to God's intended design and purpose and will. He lived truly as man as God deliberated, created, and blessed. Jesus showed us what it truly means to be human. What it truly means to be human and to bring dominion order to this world. Jesus was tempted like Adam was, not in the garden with sweet fruits all around him, but in wilderness after fasting for 40 days. And Jesus did not sin. Right? Jesus was surrounded not by nice named and tamed animals as Adam and Eve was around, but by wild animals and thorns and thistles in the wilderness. Yet he did not succumb to Satan's lies. He endured and conquered. But even then, he, the perfect man, took upon the cross for us. But he bore the curse of humanity that our first Adam, our parents, brought upon us. He took upon the curse so that the blessing could be restored. The scripture tells us that on the cross, Christ received God's judgment, God's turning of his back. By faith, so that by faith we might once again receive the face of God and live under his blessing. So now in Christ, the blessing of Genesis 1 is not erased, it is renewed, restored. And the mission is reclaimed. The blessing has returned to us in Christ. Now in Christ, as his redeemed people, we are on a mission to expand God's glory across the globe. As the water covers the sea, if you belong to Jesus Christ, your mission is to be, as Paul said in Ephesians, the imitators or image bearers, maybe, of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you continue to reach Ephesians 5, which I recommend you to do so today, it is filled with creation language, new creation language of productivity, stewardship, dominion, family order, beautiful flourishing. And we can do so in Christ Jesus. Now in Christ, beloveds, your life is no longer divided into a sacred and secular categories. No, just as humanity initially inherited sanctity and sacred status after God's image, everything is sacred in Christ for you. Your work, your study, your parenting, your creativity, all things you do with your hand, you can do so unto the glory of God. All the things that you can do with your hands now, they are the arenas or expressions of worship to God as you pursue excellence in the name of Christ and steward things that God has given you into your hands into God-ordained order. And we do not pursue dominion for our own glory. That's what the world does. It dominates, domineers. It takes and takes and takes. We pursue faithfulness and fruitfulness of the works of our hands unto God's glory, for God's glory. And we do not do this alone. We do this as a blessed people of God, as church, together. If you can imagine, our churches, all these churches around the whole globe, is like little Garden of Eden, expanding the earth, filling the earth with image bearers, Christ-like children of God, procreating by faith. We fill the earth with Christ-like disciples. Didn't Jesus say, after we receive all authority in heaven and earth, after his cross and resurrection, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Did you hear the language of expansion? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. With this new creation mandate, the new mission in mind as a new creation bearing a restored image of God in Christ, our bodies are to be used for God's glory. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, you can see male and female bodies, brothers and sisters, we are now new creations. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God and not be conformed to this world that says our body is a meat Lego and to this confused and chaotic culture that says there are 72 genders. When we consider our male and female bodies, brothers and sisters, we have now. Our bodies are now fading. It's getting old. Just after Christmas, we just heard our dear sister Roberta, who witnessed God's good grace for over a century, she died. And her body remains here on earth cold, but will be rejoined later in glory. Her spirit has been ushered into the very presence of God, but it doesn't end here. Her body doesn't just stay under the earth. It'll be lifted up. It'll be resurrected. And she'll be clothed with a new body of glory. And that tells us something, that our body matters. Right? If our body that we carry now will be restored in glory later to be with God forever, body is important. It is created in His image. And His image will not be effaced. We'll carry this body unto glory. We'll be able to, when we enter glory, when Jesus returns, to restore all things to His original glory or even better glory, we're going to have a body that can eat. And I'm excited about that. We can eat with Jesus. As we close, our text showed us who we were meant to be. From God's deliberation to God's creation to God's benediction, God created us in His image. God created humanity in His image, male and female, for us to bear His glory. And the gospel restores God's image marred by sin, God's glory veiled in decay. Gospel restores it. So now we are newly created in God's image, male and female, man and woman of God, sons and daughters of God, redeemed by Christ, blessed for God's glory to fill the earth with our Christ-like children. That is God's design for humanity. God created humanity in His image, male and female, for us to bear His glory. Let us pray.